Welcome again to Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm glad everybody's here with us. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? Father God, it is through you, Lord. You are the Father of lights. You are the one that illuminates. You are the one that brightens. You are the one that sets our hearts on fire, God. You are the one that sets us, our soul aflame to want to burn for you, to want to shine the light of truth for you, to want to be guided, Lord, by you, led by you. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you would just give our hearts a passion. Lord, that you would just open up places in us where you just want to start to kindle something. Lord, that you would help us to desire you more. And the more we desire you, the more we seek you, the more we're going to find you, Lord, and the more that you want to come and fill us, God. And I thank you that there's no end to that. There's no end to our seeking. There's no end to your filling. There's no end to the amount that you want to involve and encounter us. And Lord, we just want to be vessels for that. So Lord, open us up. Open our lives up before you. Lay us out just ready to serve you. Ready to be present before you. God, I thank you for who you are. King above all kings, Lord of lords, Prince of peace. And our glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Last week, now we're in the middle of a series, we're about 3 weeks in now, called Regarding Jesus. And I've taken a little bit of a long time to get to that point of it, but it was important to set up how we got there and what brings us to the point to understand the nature of the Son, to understand the nature of who God is and how what it means to us to know Him, what knowing Him means that we need to understand about ourselves and know about ourselves. And so last week we talked about the eternal nature of God. And one of the things that I wanted you to take away from that was the idea that, and this sounds like a negative, but it's really not. It's one of those things that's important to catch, that God is not understandable. That we can't understand Him, but we can know Him. God can't be understood, but He can be known. I'll say it one other way that helps me. We cannot fully understand God, but we can know Him, and we can be fully known by Him. We may not be able to fully know who He is, but we can be fully known. And we know Him. We know Him by our experience of Him. If you've ever read the book Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby, just kind of show of hands if you know that book. It's a classic book. It's been out for a long time, at least 10 years, I'm sure longer than that. But it's a book about knowing God through our experiences with Him. That as we understand Him, that's how His names came to be about in the Bible, when they'd say, you're my provider, you are my banner, the banner over. And it was through these experiential times that we begin to understand this is the nature of God. We may not understand why He does it. We may not understand His timing of it, but we can know who He is, and we can trust who He is, because what He said will be, has been, and it will be in the future. Now, I don't want to go back too much, but He's knowable by His attributes, by His names, by His actions in the past, and His promises for the future. But most of all, He's knowable by one very important thing. He is knowable through the person of His Son. You know, He tells Thomas, when Thomas is doubting and asking questions, and he says, we haven't seen, show us the Father. And he says, Thomas, have you been with me all this time? He says, if you have seen me, you've seen who? The Father. He says earlier, the Father and I are one. We are together. What I say is what He says. What I do is what He does. And so this week, and for the following weeks, we're going to take a closer look now at the person of Jesus through the words of St. John in Revelation. We're going to be looking specifically at a very small pocket of Scripture, at the introduction of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 through verse 8. Today we're going to be looking at verse 5, but it's a small number of verses. Why don't we read all of those together? Verses 4 through 8 in Revelation chapter 1. Now I'm reading out of the what is this? The NCV version. This is the third grade edition of the Bible. But I love this edition because it's easy to read and it's easy to relate to. It's not always the best to study from, but it's a good Bible. From John to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come, and from the seven spirits before this throne, and from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the faithful witness, the first among those raised from the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who made us free from our sins with the blood of his death. He made us to be a kingdom of priests who serve God his Father. To Jesus Christ be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, Jesus is coming in the clouds, and everyone will see him, even those who stabbed him. And all peoples of the earth will cry loudly because of him. Yes, this will happen. Amen. The Lord God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the one who is, was, and is to come. I am the Almighty. Amen. There's a lot packed into that introduction, into who the person of Christ is. The first thing that he says is what I want to look at today, is that Jesus is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. What does this mean? And what does it mean to us? Because it's great to take on information. It's great to learn things. I'm a learner. I love learning. And it's great to get knowledge. But if it doesn't translate into our experience, into what we do, if we can't translate it from I know this to what it means to me, if we can't personalize it, when it comes to our faith, it's very difficult to understand the purpose of it. It's great to know it, but it's meant to impact us, to have us encounter it in a real physical way and in a spiritual way and in a way that changes our hearts and moves those around us, and that those we encounter say, well, I don't know what it is, but there's something. See, it's meant to be lived out. And so we want to not only know what does it mean to be a faithful witness, what does it mean that Jesus is that, but what does that mean to us? What are we supposed to do with that information? And so I want to look first, I think, at those two words to get a better understanding of what it really means to be a witness and what it means when he's described not just as a witness. Jesus, it doesn't say Jesus is the witness. That would be substantial enough, but there's something else. He qualifies it with that adjective, faithful. What does he mean by he's a faithful witness? Let's look first at the word witness. So a witness, it's the same as we would understand it today. A lot of times we look back at the ancient Greek translation and we can read into it something that's maybe beyond it in there. But in this case, it really is how we would understand a witness today. Think about a courtroom or a case like that. Well, you're going on the witness stand. A witness who has seen or has knowledge of an event. Very straightforward. Someone who has seen or has knowledge of a particular event. Jesus has knowledge of a very crucial event. He says, the Father and I are one. John writes in the beginning of his gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has seen the heavens burst forth into creation. He's seen the Spirit hover over the waters. He saw Adam and Eve. He saw the formation of the things of the earth. He saw the naming of the creatures. He understands the depth of the suffering. He has seen everything that has ever happened throughout the history of mankind, the history of the world, and far beyond anything that we can know or understand. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he sees the goings on and the comings forth in the heavenly realms. Far beyond anything we can comprehend or anything we can understand, he has seen and has full knowledge of those events. And so again and again, when he comes to earth and he comes and he begins to teach, what does he say through his parables? What do his parables teach over and over? This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he would teach this through parables. He understood that there was no way. I talked to you last week about the understandable, the lack of understanding we can have for God using that idea of a father that has this great depth of knowledge trying to explain it to their little son that says, can you just tell me a little bit more about this? He understands. There's no way we can fully understand heaven. We can't. But he begins to describe it in words, and he says it's like a mustard seed. He says it's like a man who goes in search of the priceless pearl. It's like a woman that finds the coin, and he uses these phrases so that we say, that's what God is like. That's who he is. Why? Because he uses words of experience. He uses words that we can understand, that the people at the time would have understood because they had lived it out. They knew what it was like to lose a priceless coin that they couldn't, that was all they had to them. He knew what it was like to own a field. They knew what it was like to watch the tiniest of seeds grow. They knew what it was like to have the seed cast in different places on the ground and see it grow some places and see it die in other places. They knew and they had experienced it. And so as he speaks to them as a witness to what the kingdom of heaven was like, he again and again would say that. You see, he had seen it and he had lived it out. And he taught it and he showed it as one who had experienced it. See, a witness is one who has seen or one that has knowledge of an event. When John the Baptist sends his disciples over to Jesus, he tries to understand, are you really the person of Christ? Are you really the one that we've been waiting for? And so in Luke chapter 7, it says John's followers told him all about these things. And he called to his followers and he sent them to Jesus and says, ask him, are you the one who is to come? And I love the wording of that. Are you the one that is to come? Or are we to wait for somebody else? Clearly he recognizes there's some great stuff happening over there, but are you the one that we've been told to wait for? And so when the man came to Jesus, they asked that question. In verse 21, it says, at that time, here's what's happening. Jesus heals many people. He healed them of their sicknesses, their diseases, their evil spirits. He gave sight to the blind. And Jesus answered John's followers. And he says, go and tell them what you saw and what you heard here. The blind can see, the crippled can walk, the people with skin diseases are healed, the deaf can hear, and the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. He says, go and tell what you saw and what you heard. What did you witness? Go and share that. That's a witness. The second thing a witness is it's one that testifies on the behalf of someone else. One that goes up, if you're on the witness stand, you're up there testifying on the behalf of the person who is accused or the person, whoever it is that's, you're a witness for one of the people. The accused is probably not the right direction to go with that. But the one who testifies on the behalf of someone else. In John 12, I said this earlier, but I'll just repeat it. In 49 through 50, Jesus, in talking to the Jews, says, you know, the words I say, the things you hear me saying, they're not my own. These aren't my own words. It's the words of the Father that I say. And he says, these things that you see me doing, these aren't coming from me. It's the work of the Father through me. It's him that's telling me to do these things and to say these things. You see, Jesus testifies on behalf of the one who sent him. He goes on behalf of God and comes and shares as the person, the full person of God, yet the person in human flesh, being able to stand up in front of the other people and say, this is what God is like. This is who heaven, what heaven is like. This is what the Father is like. If you've seen me, he says, you've seen the Father. Now, it doesn't just say that Jesus is a witness. It says that he is a faithful witness. A faithful witness. Now see, a faithful witness is one that's true to one's own word. One that's true to what they said they were going to do. To be faithful, that makes sense, I think. We're going to do what we say we're going to do. To be faithful to one's word. To do what you said you would do, and to be trusted to do it. The word faithful, the way it's used in the biblical context, means a whole bunch of words kind of wrapped up in it, the way we would use synonyms today. But let me run through this list because it so helps to paint that picture. Reliable, loyal, dependable, trustworthy, dedicated, constant, and unwavering. And it's used as an adjective to describe Jesus' witness, the way that he lived out his witness before mankind, the way that he spoke of them. Not only was he one that had knowledge of the events of the full scope of the world and of the heavenly realms, not only was he one who testified on behalf of what God was saying and telling him to do, but he was faithful. In other words, that he was true to what he would say and that he did what he said he was going to do. He was constant and unwavering, faithfully relating everything that he had seen. Now, why would you believe, though, anyone today? That question plagued me this morning. I don't know why it came into my mind, but as I started talking about trustworthiness, I got to thinking that, you know, it says that Jesus is the trustworthy witness. Why? Why would you, let's put it in personal terms, why if somebody tells you something, would you believe what they have to say? What makes us believe what they say? Well, a lot of it is how we've experienced them in the past. Has what they said been true in the past? Has the life that they lived really been cohesive? Has it gone with the words that they've said? Is there some sort of symmetry between all of their actions, the way that they behave, the person that they are in all the different aspects of life? And so that when you see them, if they tell you something, you say, well, I don't have any reason not to trust them. I believe them. I trust them. See, there's an element of this that I didn't say it earlier, an element of witness that's so important. You see, a witness in Jesus and in us, the thing that makes the words so carry such weight, makes them so hard to discredit, so hard to look against, is not just the utter truth of them, not just the way it spoke to the hearts of men, not the weight that it carried, because he says, don't just believe the words I say, but watch the things that I'm doing. Not just those things. But it's the fact that he was willing to die for that cause. It was the fact that he was willing to be consistent all the way to the end. That he was willing to be faithful even to the point of death. In Hebrews, in chapter 12, verse 3, it says that they were unto the point of death, that you haven't yet been asked to be martyred for your faith, but Jesus was faithful even unto the point of his death. See, there's another interesting point to that word witness. Do you know what the word for witness is? I can't believe somebody else knew that. I did not know that. The witness is the word martyr. It's the same word. Think about what we say a martyr is today. A martyr is someone who is killed for what they believe in, for their beliefs. It is not strictly a spiritual term. It could be martyred for any belief. But for something that you believed, dying for a cause is usually described as you being martyred for that cause. In the ancient world, to separate the idea of a witness and a martyr wouldn't have made any sense. Those were one and the same thing. Let me see if I can walk that out a little bit. The life that Christ lived, when he says, the words I say are not my own, the things I do are not my own, what is he saying? My life is not my own. The life I live is not mine. It's the Father that's in me that's living this life through me. It's a life that bears witness. It's a life that's been martyred, that's been given up, that's giving up our own lives for the cause of Christ. Giving up, he gave up his life for the message of witness, faithful to the end. He's the trusted one. He's our example. It's not about, and I know this is harsh language, but it's not about whether we live or whether we die. It's about living out a life out loud, a life of a witness, a life of being martyred for our faith. It's one that's trustworthy. It's one that's true. It's a message that we're proclaiming. But our lives have to be trusted. Our lives have to be ones where people would look at them and say, wow, your life is really not your own. It's no wonder when Jesus speaks so many times, he speaks about the power of the changed life, and he talks to the disciples about following him. He says, if you want to follow me, you need to count the cost. What's the cost? Boy, it was the ultimate cost, wasn't it? Anyone that wants to be my disciple is going to have to do what? Take up their cross. Follow me. What does he mean by take up their cross? What does he mean by pick that up? He means that we have to die to the person of ourselves. We have to be martyred for the cause of Christ so that we can follow him. Because all of that stuff that remains that's us, we have to be martyred to our own desires, to our own hopes, to our own dreams, our own things, all of our own stuff that we own, that we feel like, I built this, this is me, this is what defines me. And Christ says, no. I'm supposed to be what defines you. And to the degree that we hold on to that stuff is the degree that he can use us. And he says, I want you to be a faithful witness, as I am a faithful witness. I want you to live a life that's not yours, but is so much better than the one you want for yourself. So much greater, so much more wonderful, so much more filled, overflowing with the glories of heaven running through you, impacting, and you see it. Is it always pleasant? No. Is it always glorious? Yeah. Because it's always for God's kingdom. It's always for his hope. It's always for the benefit of mankind. You see, John, he tells the story when he's relating the idea of talking about Jesus, and he's telling it in his gospel. He goes to talks about the day that Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate begins to ask him questions. And he wants to talk to him. He wants to understand, who is this person? Who are you? And he asks him this great question. I guarantee he doesn't get the answer he expects. He asks him in John chapter 18, verse 36. He says, so you are a king. And Jesus says, you're the one saying that I'm a king. But this is why I was born. And it's why I came into the world. To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to me. He says, it's why I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. We may attribute a lot of things that Jesus did. We may have a list. If you said, why did Jesus come into the world? There are so many lists of things that he did, of attributes, of things that happened, of miracles that he made. John says later, if I was to try to write them all down, they're all the books in the world couldn't contain everything that he did. So many things, but what is at the top of that list? What's the category? To bear witness to the truth. All of those things fall under that category and heading. The deeds that he does, the words that he says, the truths that he explains, bear witness to the truth of God. And that's what we are. We're witnesses to the truth. So how does it come to us? How does it fall back on us? We all who have believed in God, we all who have trusted God as our Lord and as our Savior, have experienced the transformation of the Holy Spirit working through our lives. Working in us, working through us, into our families, into the world, changing lives, beginning from the inside out, really developing in us His heart, developing in us and transforming us into His likeness. You see, we are witnesses because we're recipients. Because we have experienced what has happened. We have received and experienced it in ourselves. So we are now able to share with others, to tell what's happened. If you want, turn with me. I want to show you a passage of this. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 16, Paul is talking to the Corinthians here. And he says, when a person changes... Let me back that up just a little bit. Verse 12 says, we have this hope and we're very bold. We're not like Moses who put a covering over his face so that the Israelites wouldn't see it. The glory was disappearing and Moses didn't want them to see it end. But their minds were closed, and even today that same covering hides the meaning when they read the old agreement. That covering is taken away only through Christ. Verse 15, even today when they read the law of Moses, there's a covering over their minds. But, verse 16, when a person changes and follows the Lord, that covering is taken away. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Our faces then are not covered. We all show the Lord's glory, and we are being changed to be like Him. Now, I want you to notice in that there are two different works that happen, two different works of transformation that happen. At the very beginning, one is an immediate work, and one is a gradual work, a continual work, we might say. The immediate work is that at the moment that we declare that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, that He was born and raised again on the third day, and He sits at the Father at the right hand, the moment that we believe that in our hearts and proclaim it to be true, our name is written in the book of life. We have a place with the Father in heaven. We are saved. Our sins are forgiven. We are washed. It happens right then, at that moment. No works make it happen. There's no gradual happening of it. There's no working up to it. It doesn't eventually happen on the day you die. It happens then, at that very instant, in the twinkling of an eye. But there's a second change. See, he says, but in verse 16, but when a person changes, that word means turns. It means turns to follow a different direction, a different path, as if you're going one way and you see all of these little side roads. You know, we drive down a highway and you see these exits over and over and over. A person that decides they've been going a direction and now turns to follow on a different path now has a new direction, now has new functions. It says when a person changes directions and follows the Lord, that covering is taken away. In other words, there's now clarity to be able to understand the Scriptures, to understand and relate to who God is. But he says then in verse 18, we all show the Lord's glory and we are being changed. The same word, it's the same word as when he says, I was and is to come. It's I am and I was. We are being, continuing to be changed. What does he mean? On the external. The part of our lives, the work that changes us from the inside out, are we immediately saved? Absolutely. By grace we are saved through faith and not by works. But we are continually transformed into the likeness of Christ. We are continually being moved and changed by the way that we experience Him, and we see it. We see relationships healed. We start to see addictions healed. We start to see the way the things that please us, the things that bring us joy, are no longer the same things. The things that we used to experience and say, oh, that's not that big a deal, now suddenly seem like a huge deal. We watch something that might be offensive that we used to think was beautiful, and we watch it and say, I can't believe I ever thought that was okay. You see, God changes from the inside immediately, but then it kind of starts to work and it starts to eat away at all the works of the flesh that have been building for however long we've believed, and it begins to transform us radically, amazingly into the person of Christ, so that when we encounter people, they say, "What in the world happened to you? You used to be here, and now you're here." In the words of, is it Isaac Watts that writes, that's probably not right, that writes Amazing Grace? Is that right? John Newton, sure. Bad with names. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It's that blind to see. That doesn't get any more opposite than that. He didn't say, "I kind of saw okay, and now I see a little bit better." It's transformation. It's not little tiny things. That's what we see in our lives. If we're willing to recognize it, is radical transformation of Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit. But see, the thing is that all of us experience it differently. We all have a common goal. We have the cause of Christ. We all have a common thread. We have a new life, a life that is now in step with Christ and out of step with worldly values and understandings. It's a life that begs questions from a lot of people. But it's personal. It's a life that we experience. It's a life that we experience that no one else can call into question. No one can argue with the power of the transformed life. Do you remember the story of when Peter and John go into the temple and the man that's sitting there, the man that's been crippled from birth, he's like 40 years old and he's sitting there at the temple begging for money, and in the moment, in the spirit, he cries out to him and he says, "You know, just do you have anything?" And he says, "Silver and gold, I don't have any, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk." The man's life is radically transformed immediately from A to B, from complete 180 of what he can do, what his experience is. And then he goes into the temple and they bring him in before it because they're basically causing a giant riot out there. And they bring him into the temple and they call into question. But there's that great wording that he says when they're being questioned by the Sanhedrin. And it says, well, what could they say? The man was standing right there in front of him that had been healed. What can they say about what God's done in your life? You're the one standing there. You're the one who's alive. You're the one who's been changed. What can they say? See, they can question knowledge, and knowledge is good. And we want to know the scriptures, and we want to be apologists for the scriptures, and we want to be able to talk with people in a real way that has value and that we understand. But no one can argue with the witness of the experience of your transformed life. No one can argue with that. And we live it out. And we have to live it out in such a way that it's faithful to the cause of Christ, that it's faithful day in and day out, that not only our words, but our life is a witness. So let me wrap it up with this. Being a witness doesn't mean that you have to have all the answers. It's easy sometimes for me to be discouraged if I need to share my faith with someone and I think, what if they ask me that question? What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? You may think I know all the answers. I don't know all the answers. And I think anybody that says they know all the answers is not telling you the truth. Being a witness, though, doesn't mean you have to have all the answers. It doesn't mean you have to have some kind of PhD. It doesn't mean that you have to have been a believer for certain X number of years and then you're able to be a witness. You don't have to have had the classes. Does all that help? Absolutely. Should you know a lot about Christ? And yeah, do it. Study, learn, read the scriptures, be informed, get it. Get it in you. But you don't have to have all the answers. See, it's not about knowledge, it's about experience. What God has done in your life, what he's done in your family, how he has changed you. So ask yourself this question. What is God doing in your life right now? What is the transformative work that he is doing in your heart and your life right now? He says that it is ongoing. He says we are being changed to be like him. Not we will be changed, not we have been changed. We are being continually changed to be like him. I guarantee that each one of us sitting in the room, everybody that's hearing my voice right now, is having a transformative work done in their heart and life through Christ. I don't know what it all is. But I know that we're all experiencing that right now. What is he doing in you right now? What's your relationship with him like so that when people see it, you can say, this is what God is like. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Why? Jesus knew it because he experienced it daily being poured into from the Father. We know because we want to experience it daily being poured into from the Father and being able to share it that way. We all experience things differently. Experience is how we understand who God is. We understand the world by how we experience it, right? Other people are going to understand the kingdom of God, are going to relate to God through experience, the way that we did. Not through information alone, but through experience. Your experience. Their own experience. We have to tell what we saw. We have to tell what we heard. We have to tell what happened. Every day of our life. In our own words. See, your witness is standing right there for everyone to see. We wear it. We should wear it as our clothing. It's draped around us. We must be willing to live it out and to speak words of truth, to tell our story, which is really his story, and to live it out for our whole lives, to live a martyred life, to live a life that's not our own, a life that's been healed, and then to just go dancing in the streets and proclaiming it. I love the way that people leave when Jesus heals them. They go out dancing, they go out leaping, they go out shouting it in the streets. And he says, don't tell anyone what happened. And they say, yeah, right. And they go out into the streets and they go tell. That's what it's supposed to be like. We've all got something to be joyful about. We've all got something. We've all been healed. And we get to go out leaping and declaring and praising God. And everyone goes, what is going on with that person? And you say, just come ask me. I can't wait to tell you. Okay, so I'm going to wrap it up with that and say God bless that. And let's get to some time for prayer. So why don't we spend the next few minutes just getting into the prayers.